Let us continue in our worship of our gracious God by giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, as we continue this morning in our series in the gospel according to St. John. Remember the setting here? It's the upper room. It's Maundy Thursday, the night on which our Lord was betrayed, the night before he would go to the cross to die in our place, to atone for our sins, that we might have forgiveness of our sins and new life in him. And here we have that portion of the discourse where Jesus, having washed the disciples' feet, and in the context of instituting the Lord's Supper, he foretells Peter's denial. Hear now the word of God. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are amazed at those words which we heard through your prophet Jeremiah earlier in the service, that you would say to us, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." We are so privileged. We can say with David, "The lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. We have a beautiful inheritance. We are the adopted children of the Heavenly Father. You made us in our mother's wombs. You have kept us all these many days. You are the author, the giver, the sustainer of our lives. You are our best friend and our Savior." Lord, we pray now for the help of your Spirit as we look into your word, that you would search us and know us, show us more of ourselves, show us more of your grace, that we might grow in being your disciples. To the honor and glory of your name, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, recently, very recently, and ironically, while I was working on this sermon, I heard something that someone else had said in a different context, someone totally unrelated to our church family here, something that they had said, and I was just appalled by it, and I said, "I would never say something like that." And then as I went back to studying the text before us this morning, I was convicted. In the passage before us, the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, as we've seen, there are a number of things here recorded by John about which we would be tempted to say, "I would never do something like that. I would never betray Jesus the way that Judas did. I would never deny Christ like Peter did." In fact, Peter himself was saying that same sort of thing, wasn't he, in the conversation we just read about. Matthew's account tells us that Jesus told his disciples, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me." Peter replied, "Even if all these fall away on account of you, I never will." Peter was adamant. He would not turn his back on his Savior. He would die before doing that. Yet we know that Peter denied his Lord, just as Jesus said that he would. this morning, I want us to consider three lessons that we can learn from Peter's bold declarations here in chapter 13 and his subsequent denials of Jesus in the hours that followed. The first lesson we should learn from Peter, perhaps the most obvious one, is that we need to be humble. We need to be humble. Now let's quickly review what humility is and what it isn't. Humility is not simply going around talking about how bad we are or what a failure we have been. Instead, humility is ultimately looking away from ourselves and to the triune God for salvation, for growth, for victory, and for usefulness in the kingdom of God. Humility, biblically speaking, is saying with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or from Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So humility is not saying, I cannot do anything. Or saying, I'm a complete failure. There's no hope. Humility, biblically speaking, is saying, I can do all things that God calls me to do. Not in and of myself, but through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror. Not through my own intellect, not my own strength, not my own native resources or anything else in the created order, but rather through Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me and supplies all my needs through his Holy Spirit as I look to him in faith. That's humility. So Peter's problem wasn't that he was determined to be faithful to Christ, even to the point of death, or that he declared that he would do so. His problem was that he sought to do so in his own strength. Peter made that fatal mistake of comparing himself to others. And he thought, I am better than they are. I'm more sophisticated than they are. I have a closer walk with Jesus than they do. They may fall away. They may desert you, Lord Jesus. They may give up on you. But by my willpower, which is stronger than theirs, and my intellect, which is higher than theirs, and my commitment, which is greater than theirs, and my loyalty, which is deeper than theirs, everyone will see that I am simply a better disciple, a better person than they are. Peter made the mistake of comparing himself to others rather than looking away from himself and others and looking to Jesus for the strength to be faithful in what Jesus was calling him to do. I remember being at an installation service several years ago for a minister who was much older than I, who's now in glory with the Lord. And when he was asked the questions of installation, you know, will you do this and will you do that? He answered each one, with God as my helper, I shall. I've never forgotten it. Every one of them, with God as my helper, I shall. That's humility. Christian humility is self-forgetful, trusting, joyful confidence in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's heeding the words of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So when we read about Peter, his bold declaration of allegiance and his subsequent cowardly denial, Let us not do what I did recently and say, I would never do that. Let's see in Peter enough of ourselves to say, Lord, I'm just like Peter. I need your grace every moment of every day. So the first lesson we learn from Peter here is that we need to be humble. And the second lesson flowing from that, that we learn from Peter's denial, is that we need the healing grace of Jesus. We need the healing grace of Jesus Christ. As Tom Wright put it, we love Peter because he is so like the rest of us. We love Jesus because he is so gentle with Peter and so loving with Peter and with us. When we see ourselves in Peter, we see our need of Jesus. We see our need of his healing grace, the grace that forgives, restores, and transforms. Peter's sin did not surprise Jesus. In fact, Jesus, as we read, foretold it. Peter's sin was not too big for Jesus. Jesus, the very next day, died for it and forgave Peter of it. And the same is true for your sins and mine. Your sins do not surprise Jesus. They do not shock Jesus. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And you know, someone who's been a counselor for a really long time, you really can't tell them anything that will shock them. Jesus has seen it all. He's heard it all. Your sins are not too big for Jesus. He bore the burden of them on the cross. He rose in triumph over them on the third day. And he forgives them when we come to him in faith. As the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, as there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. What glorious news! Peter knew this firsthand. As we'll discuss later in our series in John, God being our helper. Peter knew the pain of sin, of disappointing Christ, of grieving Christ, but he also knew the joy of being restored to Christ, as we will see in the last chapter of John's Gospel. And as Jesus told him there, Peter would also know the privilege, the honor of one day dying for Christ, as he proclaimed he was willing to do. One day he would know that honor of dying for Christ, indeed like Christ. But as Adam and Clark put it, Christ had to die for Peter before Peter could die for him. Peter the sinner needed to experience deeply the healing grace of Jesus before Peter the apostle could extend that grace to others. Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 24, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Peter knew firsthand that the healing power of Christ's wounds extends even to our sinful self-confidence and pride to make us increasingly dependent on Christ, the one who has been so patient with us and who humbled himself to save us. That's one thing that's so helpful about studying the life of Peter relative to Jesus and the other disciples too, is just to see how patient Jesus was with them. And it opens up to us how patient, how forbearing Jesus is with all his disciples. Mark tells us in the 9th chapter of his gospel that Jesus once asked his faithless, fickle disciples, "How long must I put up with you? How long must I put up with you?" Max Lucado describes the way that Jesus himself answered that haunting question. How long must I put up with you? Long enough to be called crazy by my brothers, and a liar by my neighbors. Long enough to be run out of my town and my temple. Long enough to be laughed at, cursed, slapped, hit, blindfolded, and mocked. Long enough to feel warm spit and sharp whips and see my own blood puddle at my feet. How long? Until the rooster sings and the sweat stings and the mallet rings, and a hillside of demons smirk at a dying God. How long? Long enough for every sin to so soak my sinless soul that heaven will turn in horror until my swollen lips pronounce the final transaction: it is finished. How long? Until it kills me. Friends, that is the grace, the healing grace that Peter came to know deeply, and that all who see themselves in Peter know as well. Peter's denial teaches us that we need to be humble, that we need the healing grace of Jesus, and finally, that we need to help others with the same healing grace that Christ has shown us and that we continue to experience every day as we are open to Him in faith and fellowship with Him. We need to help others with the same grace with which we have been shown. As we see our sin in Peter and in ourselves, and as we experience that same healing grace that Peter came to know so deeply, then the proper response, the response to which we are called by Jesus, is to help others who are sinners like we are, and who get themselves into messes like we do. Has God said to us in His Son, "You know, you got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out of it"? Has He ever said that to us? Has He ever said, "You made that bed of yours, now you must lie in it"? Is that what we see God doing for us in Jesus Christ? Is that what we see, for example, in the parable of the prodigal son? Do we see the father standing back and clucking his tongue at his son? No, we see the father running out to embrace his son and to restore him by healing grace and to lavish him with love, to sing over him with thanksgiving, and call a party, and his neighbors and throw a party and celebrate that his son who was lost had been found, that his son had come home. That's a picture of how God has dealt with us. How can we cluck our tongues at others and say, well, what a mess you've gotten yourself into. I hope you get out of it. Is that what God has called us to do? Is that who God has called us to be? According to Luke, when Jesus foretold Peter's denial, Jesus said, Simon, Simon. It's kind of like when your mother calls you by your full name, you're in trouble. Remember, Jesus had changed Simon's name to Peter, meaning rock. But Peter wasn't acting like much of a rock. Jesus saw his heart. He was fickle. He was going to be cowardly. So Jesus calls him Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you are restored, strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. By the grace of the crucified, risen, interceding Jesus, Peter was restored. But his restoration was not an end in and of itself. It was the means by which Peter would become Christ's channel of healing grace in the lives of others. And that brings us back to how we started the service, hearing from Vasti about the amazing work that Jesus is doing through her and her colleagues at Human Coalition. The women that Vasti and her colleagues meet with every day are really no different than Peter or you or me. Most of them are about to do something about which they previously would have said, I could never do that. I would never do that. But now they are hearing a multitude of loud voices telling them that abortion is the only way forward for them. Vasti and her colleagues are the voice of truth, the voice of hope, the voice of love, the voice of grace, the voice of life, the voice of Christ. Christ speaks in the ears of those women, and on behalf of those who can't speak for themselves, the precious image bearers of God whom those women are carrying in their wombs. Those frontline workers at Human Coalition are the hands and feet of Jesus in those crucial moments, those life or death moments, in answer to his prayers, with the grace of his cross and the empowerment of his Spirit to intervene, to save, to forgive, and to heal. Don't you want to be a part of that? More and more. Are our hearts open? Let us who know how much like Peter we can be and how gracious Jesus is to sinners like us give generously as the offering is taken for the important frontline work of Human Coalition. Let's look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed by your grace. We are humbled by your love. We are amazed that you would call us your children. For we, like Peter, are so fickle. We are so sinful. We're so self-focused. Lord, forgive us and heal us by your grace. We thank you for the reminder this morning that no sin is too big to be forgiven by your grace. And so each one here brings sins, past sins, whatever they might be, sins in which we may presently be ensnared. We bring those to you, Lord Christ, and we ask for forgiveness. We ask for your shed blood to cleanse our consciences from dead works, that we might serve you, the living God. We ask for emancipation from sin. We ask for healing. And we ask that we would become more and more focused on how we can be the hands and feet of Christ in the lives of others who are hurting, who are in very difficult situations. Help us to be open how we can do that even through human coalition. Grant us to be a generous people in response to your generosity even now. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.